Hebrews 11, verses 20 to 22. Now, Father, would you direct us? Would you instruct us? Would you give us hope in the future that you have prepared for us as we look to Christ? Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. So what is the point of this passage? It'd be easy, I think, to overlook these three little verses if you were just searching through the scriptures looking for a little inspiration. They just don't seem to say that much at first. And yet the Holy Spirit put these things here in the middle of Hebrews 11 to give us something that we need to understand. And so as I studied this passage this week, because we believe that every scripture is profitable, don't we? To my surprise and joy, they began to unfold some real jewels here that I really can't wait to share with you. First of all, I had to ask the question at the beginning, what do these verses have in common? Because it's clear that these three verses belong together. They're a kind of a package deal, by faith, with these three patriarchs. And so as you look at them, what began to jump out at me was the fact that all three of these verses have to do with the hope that faith brings to believers as we look to the future. So Isaac blessed his sons regarding their future. Jacob blessed his grandsons likewise. Joseph looked forward to the day his people would finally be freed from slavery and gave them instructions for what they were to do with his bones. In each case, their faith was looking forward to the faithful promises of God, and that forward-looking faith gave them hope. And that's the key here. A forward-looking faith based on the promises of God is what gives you hope. And that's what I want you to have here this morning. I want you to see how faith in God's future promises gives you hope no matter what your situation is. And so let's look at each of these three cases. And let's begin, first of all, here in verse 20 with Isaac and the assurance of a future blessing. Verse 20, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, his sons, even regarding things to come. Things to come. God's promised future. The promises regarding what he would do in the future. Now, just to make sure we understand what's going on, let's remember, who then is Isaac? Well, that's Abraham's son, right? We've been looking at the faith of Abraham these past several weeks and how he trusted God to give him what was promised. And that promise included a son in his old age. And then through that son, there would be a nation, the nation of Israel. And then through that nation, there would be a blessing poured out on the whole of the world as Christ, the Messiah, came through them. And so Isaac, we've seen, was that promised son that everything hinged upon. And the blessing God was giving to the whole world, and indeed to Abraham, would pass through that son, Isaac. And so you have this dynamic in the Old Testament story of God's intergenerational blessing being passed along from generation to generation, from father to son, with each successive generation looking in hope to the future that God had promised. And one aspect of this future-looking faith was a concern to make sure that they indeed passed this faith along to their children. By its very nature, a future-oriented faith must be intergenerational, right? It's not something you just hold on to for yourself and your generation. It's something you strive to pass along to the next generation. You're determined, in fact, to pass it on to your children and to their children. That's a really big part of the biblical story. For example, Psalm 78, 5 and 6 says that God established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which He then commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, and the children yet unborn would arise and tell them to their children. Or Joel 1 verse 3 just says plainly, tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation. And that's what we see taking place here. Each generation must indeed pass this faith along and the blessings with it to the next. Let me just ask here at the start, what intentional steps are you taking to make sure that you're doing that in your family? Beyond having them gather with the saints each week in church, that's a good start. But beyond that, what intentional steps are you taking? What are you planning? What are you carrying out to see to it that this faith and its blessings are being passed along? How are you purposely working to make sure your faith will live on in the next generation with the blessings that come through it? Now, most famously, we see this attempt at passing these blessings along in the patriarchs, and here we see it in Isaac, the son of promise, and his sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, if you remember this story at all, you know that it's really a big mess, with lots of family conflict and failure and struggle. I'm always amazed at how good God is at working His good plan through some really messed up people. I mean, Jacob and Esau, right, they are a mess. They're at each other from birth. Jacob's name even comes from the fact that he was seemingly tripping up his brother. His name Jacob means one who trips another or one who deceives another. And from infancy, he was clutching at his brother and grasping at him, Genesis 25 says. These boys did not get along. They fought. Jacob cons Esau out of his birthright. Esau threatens Jacob's life. And then Jacob comes along and deceives Isaac into giving him Jacob's blessing and has to run for his life back to his mother's homeland to keep Esau from killing him. I mean, this is family conflict. You think your kids have problems? And yet, God sovereignly works through this twisted mess to bring the blessing along to the one that He had indeed chosen. You see, Jacob, the younger son, not Esau, the unbelieving older son, is the one God had chosen to bless and through whom the blessing was going to pass along. Did you know that God is a God who often does things in a very unexpected way? The expectation was that it would have always, of course, be the older son, and the younger son was almost just sort of there for decoration. But God does it entirely different. God is a God who, in fact, will use the very people that you thought He never would use and never could use. He comes along and He changes their hearts and He changes their nature and He puts them in the place that He has determined will glorify Him best. I mean, He's really good at that. And that's what He does with Jacob. If you don't know the story very well, go back and read it sometime this week. Genesis 25 to Genesis 33. But interestingly, the writer of Hebrews skips all those messy details to focus in on one thing here. He focuses in on the fact that Isaac sought to bless his sons, and by faith he spoke to them of what God would do for them in the future according to His faithful promises. And so the blessing that Isaac speaks over Jacob is found in Genesis 27. Jacob says to his son, now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now, what that is really is a shortened version of God's original promise to Abraham. Now later, Esau comes along, if you know the story, and demands that he too be given a blessing like this. Isaac responds, well, he's already given that blessing to Jacob. When Esau insists, Jacob then gives him a lesser blessing, a junior blessing, if you will, which makes him angry. But the point is, by faith, Isaac believed there was a blessing to be passed on to his sons. He believed that God would work and that God would be faithful to bring that blessing along and to keep His promise concerning things to come. Jacob will indeed go on to trust God and will grow up in his faith, and ultimately he will indeed become a man of God. Esau, on the other hand, will reject the faith. Hebrews, in fact, will later warn us. We'll get to this eventually. Hebrews 12, verse 16 warns us to make sure that in our fellowship there is no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, who thought so little about the blessings of God that they were inconsequential to him at one point. So Isaac believes there are future blessings bound up in the promises of God that must be passed on to the next generation. And he made every effort to pass those blessings along and to pass his faith along to his children. Now, why did he do it? Well, Hebrews tells us in verse 20 simply that it was by faith. He trusted God to be God and to do everything that he had promised. He trusted that God would keep the future blessings that he said he would give, and that by faith they would be passed along through him and his descendants until finally what God said would happen would happen. Now that gets us started, but there's more. The next stage then comes to us in his son, Jacob himself. And so let's look at the next stage in passing this blessing along to the next generation, and that is Jacob and the joy of future blessing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21 continues the thought, by faith, Jacob. So we've gone from Isaac to Jacob. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So Jacob grows up, and through many trials and much suffering, he begins to mature in his faith. So much so that by Genesis 32, God's even going to change his name, Jacob, which means trickster or deceiver, into Israel, which means the Prince of God. So a little later, when you read the name Israel and you realize it's an individual, it's talking about Jacob. Israel and Jacob are the same person. Now, is he perfect? Far from it. If you know the story, you know even though he's now walking with God, he continues to do some really dumb and sinful things. Early on, as you're watching the story unfold, you realize he is not a good father. Again, I give you the warning. These men and women given to us in the Old Testament especially are not given to us to provide little storybook examples of how we ought to live our lives in every detail. They're given to us as men and women God worked with who are sometimes quite messed up. And that is certainly true here with Jacob. He was not a good father. He played favorites among his children, Genesis 37 tells us. He loves Joseph far more than he loves his other brothers. Joseph was the 11th of his 12 sons, and Jacob treated him far differently from the others, playing favorites. And that favoritism really sets the other brothers up for jealousy. I mean, some serious jealousy. They hate Joseph. They hate him so much that when he's about 17 years of age, his brothers catch him out away from home, out of dad's sight, and they take him prisoner, throw him down in a pit. Their plan is to kill him and be done with him until the providence of God steps in, as it's always doing in Joseph's life. And instead of killing him as they had planned, a caravan of slave traders comes along, headed down to Egypt, and they decide to make a quick buck and sell him as a slavery and again be done with him. I mean, that's some really bad family conflict going on there, isn't it? But again, God is able to use some really messed up people and some really messed up situations for His great glory and our ultimate good. Romans 8:28 reminds us as Christians that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purposes. Listen, I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you have suffered personally. I don't know what suffering you may have inflicted on others. But I know that God is able to redeem that and change you and use you for His glory if you will trust Him. And so by the end of Joseph's story, we discover that God has indeed been working through every single step along the way. God's providence has been working in this crazy caravan of things that have happened to His life. So His brothers did evil. Yes, real evil. Horrible. They sold Him into slavery. That was wicked. There's no way around that fact that that was wicked. Joseph ends up going to Egypt as a slave, but by the grace of God, through time, he eventually is raised up and becomes prime minister of all of Egypt, second in command under Pharaoh. A famine hits, and God has put him in the position to save his family, including his worthless brothers, from starvation. He sends for them and moves the whole lot of them down to Egypt with him, where he can provide for them and care for them. Again, if you don't know the story, take time to read it this week. But especially notice how freely Joseph forgives his brothers and acknowledges the good hand of God, even in the midst of his suffering. My favorite text in all of Genesis, I think, is Genesis 50, verse 20, when he looks at his brothers who are afraid that he is going to use his power and authority to harm them and to retaliate against them for the evil that they've done. And in tears, he says to them, you know, you meant this for evil, yes, but God meant these things for good in order to preserve many people alive. You did evil things. It was wrong, yes, but God is bigger than your evil. God is sovereign even over your evil. And God used what you did to bring me to the place that you're now alive. And he begins that statement with, am I in the place of God? No. No. All I can do here is worship Him. Well, it's a wonderful story, of course, but that's not the part the author of Hebrews settles on here either. Instead, the author of Hebrews focuses in on an almost overlooked part of the story right at the end of Jacob's life when old Jacob himself is dying. He's on his deathbed there in Egypt, and he calls for his son Joseph to bring his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to him. That's Genesis chapter 48, if you want to turn there. But that's what Hebrews is talking about. It says, so by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his grandsons, the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Like I say, let's look at that. Turn over to Genesis 48. I've always thought this was a really awesome scene in the life of Joseph. You can imagine the joy, the life of Jacob, the father, the old one. You can imagine the joy of old Jacob after all these years thinking that his son Joseph was dead. And then suddenly to be reunited him in this unexpected way and to see your grandsons for the first time, whom you didn't even know that you had, standing there in front of you. And so like his father before him, old Jacob, seeing his grandsons, longs to pass his faith along and pass the blessing along, not just to his sons, he'll do that in Genesis 49, but here in Genesis 48 to his grandsons. We won't read the whole text, just the main point. Genesis 48, verse 1. Now it came about when these things, it came about after all these things that Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. Verse 8. When Israel, that's Jacob, you remember, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me here. And so he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well. So Joseph took them from his knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. So just picture that scene in your mind. Old Jacob on his deathbed, after a lifetime of suffering and loss and heartache. And how many tears had he cried over all those years he thought his son Joseph was dead? How many tears had he cried when his wife Rachel also died in childbirth with Joseph's younger brother Benjamin? Now he himself is dying. But I don't detect a hint of bitterness here, or anger, or regret. Instead, what I see is this confidence in the faithfulness of God, that God is going to keep His promises, not to Him alone, but He's going to extend the promised blessings even down to His grandsons. So He calls for them here, and He puts His hands upon them, picking up the story in verse 15. And He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Verse 20, "And he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.'" I mean, what a scene. Jacob in faith, looking past his coming death to the faithfulness of God and the promise of blessing his grandsons. And that's what the writer here wants us to focus on. He wants us to think about how Jacob's life was sustained by this faith. How this faith gave him hope and confidence and even joy, not only in his life of suffering, but as he lay there dying. I mean, again, here's a man who has suffered all kinds of trials, all kinds of sorrows, yet here facing death, he fully expects God to keep his promises. And so with confidence and joy, he blesses his grandsons and he worships. What a picture. Generation after generation, sustained in hope by the promises of God. Notice this, 5 generations by now. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and now these boys. That's what gives Jacob joy here. In fact, I love this final picture of this old man about to close his eyes in death. Hebrews 11:21 says, "He blessed his grandsons and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff." He worshipped. Old Jacob is so convinced that God's promised blessing is unshakable that he's able to commend his grandsons into God's faithful hands with confidence and end his days in worship. I mean, just look at him there. This old pilgrim, far from home, leaning on his staff. This staff that sustained him all these horrible years through many painful journeys. But now there he is, smiling and raising wrinkled old hands up to heaven, thanking God for his faithfulness. Asking God to sustain his sons and grandsons when he's gone, to lead them to be better men than he was. Confident that God will do it. Rejoicing to know that God is faithful. Listen, I want to die like that. I want to die like that. That brings me here to this last picture of this future-oriented faith that sustained these men. And it's the one that we see in Joseph himself. So let's look third this morning at Joseph and the hope of future blessings. The hope of future blessings. That's Hebrews 11, verse 22, the third of those by faiths. Verse 22, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." Now, there are so many things in the story of Joseph that I think I would have focused on if I had been the one writing the book of Hebrews. I mean, of all these men, of all of these patriarchs, Joseph is the one with the most admirable and consistent faith. He trusts God through terrible times of suffering and betrayal. He serves faithfully in some really hard places. He endures temptation. He freely forgives his rotten brothers. He maintains his hope in God year after year after year. I mean, I love Joseph. But the scene our author chooses to focus on here is the very last scene of Joseph's life at the very end, in fact, the last paragraph of the book of Genesis, where Joseph gives instruction to his relatives about what to do with his bones after he dies. Now, that's a rather strange thing to give instructions about, isn't it? So let's turn there and read it and see why this is such an example of faith. Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 22. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, and the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who were born on Joseph's knees. So he lived to a ripe old age and saw several generations of descendants. Joseph said to his brothers or his relatives, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you and will bring, and you shall bring up my bones from here." So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now think about what's happening here. Think about why this is not a strange ending to the book of Genesis, but actually an ending that displays a great deal of faith and indeed hope. Joseph is dying. He knows that he's dying. I mean, he's 120 years old. That's not a hard thing to guess at, right? He spent his whole life from the age of 17 on, when he was sold into slavery, he spent his whole life as an exile far away from his home. When his father Jacob died, if you look back a little in Genesis, when his father Jacob died, he commanded the family to take his bones back to Canaan, verses 12 and 13 tells us. He wanted them to take him back to Canaan now because he wanted to be buried at home near his father and grandfather, not in some foreign land like Egypt. Now it's Joseph's time to die. And you might think he would have the same request, right? Take me home and bury me next to dad and granddad in the family cemetery. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he tells them to preserve his bones and hold on to them. For the time, he says, is coming when God will send the whole family back to Canaan. And since that's sure to happen, you can wait and take me home then. Now, how does he know that that's what's going to happen? Well, Hebrews 11:22 says it's because he remembered the Exodus. That is, he remembered the promise that God had given to Abraham that there would one day be an Exodus in the future. I mean, Exodus, the events are still future to these guys, right? Genesis comes first, Exodus is next. So Joseph is remembering promises concerning these future events. He remembered that God had said that a time was going to come when the people of Israel would be enslaved 400 years, but that God would then come and rescue them from their oppressor, free them from the nation that held them, and bring them back home to Canaan. Well, how did Joseph know that? Well, Hebrews says it was by faith. So again, this idea of trusting God to keep His word, trusting God to keep His promises. Joseph was able to look past his own death to see God's future faithfulness and to give these instructions because he knows God's going to do what he said he would do. But again, how does Joseph know for sure? Well, he knows for sure, and he can have faith in these events because he knows God's word. Right? Understand, faith does not hang in midair. Faith hangs on the promises of God found in His Word. Somewhere, Joseph had got hold of this promise that God gave to Abraham about an exodus that was still 400 years down the road. Now, where did he get that information? Well, he got that information from the Word that God had spoken to Abraham way back in Genesis 15, 13, and 14. You can turn there. I'll just read it to you. Genesis 15, as God is cutting the covenant with Abraham and assuring him that he's going to keep his faithful promises, God says to Abraham, "Now, know this for certain. Your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will come and judge the nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions." And so Joseph took hold of that promise given to his great-grandfather. He believed God's word, and that word from God oriented his life to God's future grace. That word from God gave him confidence about what God was surely going to do. And so understand, this wasn't just a feeling Joseph had and called faith. This wasn't something he just hoped would happen. It certainly wasn't something he was naming and claiming, as some false teachers would say. No, he had God's clear word on it. He knew that word, and the knowledge of that word gave him an unshakable confidence. Dear one, to have this kind of faith and this confidence, you must know God's word. A couple of things to notice here. One thing that occurs to me is that it seems evident to me that Joseph's parents must have taught him these promises from an early age. Right? I mean, he had to have known this promise before he was 17 and sold into slavery. When else would he get it? He wouldn't discover this promise somewhere down in Egypt. And so he had this promise in his mind as a young man, and he carried this promise with him through many trials and struggles. Parents, it is so very important to get God's word into your children's minds and hearts at an early age. You don't know where life is going to take them. You don't even know how long you will have them. But wherever life takes them, you want this word to go with them. Second, it's evident that Joseph kept these truths alive in his heart so that they were able to be an anchor to his soul. How many times in his suffering did Joseph sustain himself with this promise of God's word? God is at work in our family. God is at work according to his promises. I'm a part of those promises. I can trust in God. So that now, even in his old age, at the very end of his life, he's able to recall these very words. He thinks about them. And as he thinks about them, his faith in God's faithfulness is strengthened. And he knows what he must do. And so he gives a command to his relatives sitting around his bed here at 110 years of age. He says, "There's no need for you to do what you did for my father and take my body back to Canaan now. Just hold on to it for a while, because God is going to come get it. And he's going to come get you. And he's going to take all of us home to Canaan as he promised. So you can wait and take me with you then." And so they did. We're told that they embalmed him. Hey, this is Egypt after all, right? They're pretty good at that. Wrapped him up as a mummy, stuck him in a box, a coffin. And they set his body aside somewhere among them to wait until the day God would keep his promise. Time began to pass. Years became centuries. Exodus 1 says, "At some point a new Pharaoh arose who did not know or care about Joseph and what he did for Egypt. This wicked Pharaoh turned on the Israelites, enslaved them." And they began to suffer. And as the people suffered, there sat the bones of Joseph waiting. A reminder of God's promise for the future, right? A memorial to the future blessing that was coming. Oh, they could say to themselves, "I know it's bad now. I know things look dim now, but hold on, hold on. Our deliverer is coming. Look, there's the bones Joseph told us to hold on to. There's the promise God gave Abraham. Our deliverer is coming." In the fullness of time, God came through. You know the story? He raised up Moses. And through Moses, with mighty displays of power and judgment, God broke Egypt. and delivered his people Israel. Pharaoh's mighty arm was shattered and Israel was set free. As they exited Egypt, Exodus 13 verse 19 reports, if you want to turn there, if you're near it, otherwise I can read it. One of those little overlooked verses we often forget the significance of. So 400 years later, after Joseph says, "Hold on to my bones until God keeps his word," Exodus 13, 19 reports the fulfillment. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here with you.'" 40 years later, after they wander about the desert for a while, and Joshua finally gathers the forces and leads them into Canaan land, leads them back to the land of promise, just as God said they would do. They take possession of it. And Joshua 24, verse 32 reports, "And now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem in the place of property which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor. And that became the inheritance of Joseph's sons." And Joseph was home. After all these years, Joseph was home. Oh, listen, child of God, God is faithful. God keeps His promises regarding the future of His people. So here you are, as a child of God. So many wonderful promises made to you in God's Word. Promises you need to know and mull over and think about, especially in times of trouble. Promises concerning your life and your future. Promises concerning even your bones. No, Christian, they will not remain moldering in the grave forever. You may go into a grave. In fact, most of us probably will. All of us will, likely, in the next 100 years. And yet after you have been put in your grave, a time is coming when your deliverer will split the sky, and with a shout and a trumpet call, He'll call your name. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, if any of us live this long, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And here's the main point. "And so shall we always be with the Lord." Now listen, that is just one of God's many promises to us in Christ. Promises that are meant to orient our lives to Him now and give us hope regarding the future. Promises that enable us to face the day of our death and all those days of disappointment and trial between with hope and joy. Looking forward to the future like Isaac as we pass this blessing of faith along to our children. Leaning on the staff that carried us, like Jacob, to worship God as we consider His faithfulness to our last day. And staring death in the face like Joseph, confident that our deliverer is on the way. That nothing can stop Him. That nothing will prevent His coming. That soon He will take us to be home with Him forever, along with all of God's redeemed children. And friend, it is that confident hope in the future promises of God that is meant to sustain you now and to keep you focused upon this God who will keep His every word. Let's pray. Father, in the midst of our trials and struggles, and Lord, to be honest, most of us have not suffered anything like we see these men did. We've not, for the most part, been sold into slavery and betrayed by family. And yet, Lord, I say that we haven't, and it's entirely possible that some have. But even we who have not suffered these particular things, we've suffered many other things, and we will suffer many other things and many other things to come. If we put our hope in this world and its promises, we will be horribly disappointed, angry, and bitter, die shaking our fists at heaven. And yet, Lord, if we take hold by faith of Your faithful promises, both now and for the future, promises that Christ the Deliverer has indeed come, taken our pain upon Himself, died in our place to take away our sins, rose on the third day to give us life, seated now at the Father's right hand, interceding for us, so that we will continue faithful day in and day out, holding to Him, and we will meet Him that day when we rise to His presence to live before You for all eternity. Lord, would You grant that hope and that faith in Your promises, that we'll look away from ourselves to Christ, that we'll look away from what we think we've done or can do, which amounts to nothing, and we'll look instead to what Christ has done and has promised, which counts for everything. That You'll remove the doubts and fears that hold us back and cause us to embrace Him fully and completely without reservation, trusting in His promises. For it is in this great name that we pray. Amen. Brother, come and lead us as we consider how we ought to trust this faithful one.